Glad you all put your VCRs on and didn't decide to come out tonight and stay home for the Super Bowl. Let me tell you a little Super Bowl story. When I was in Las Vegas, I had just started preaching, and I was I was learning how to preach. Some people might say I'm still doing that, but anyway, I was learning how to preach, and the particular Sunday that I was going to do a lesson was the year that the Chicago Bears went to the Super Bowl. First time in a long time. I grew up in that area, big Bear fan. And one of the elders came up to me and said, "Now, Keith, we don't want to have a 15-minute lesson because you want to get back to that game." So I preached an hour. So now I know none of you think that's, you know, much of a story, but anyway, I preached an hour, and as I was going, he was going out that night, he goes, "I learned a valuable lesson tonight." I said, "Well, what's that, Brother Wells?" He says, "Don't ever ask a preacher how long he preaches." He said, "Well, you did well. You did learn a good lesson." But the game was over before I got there. They won 46-10 that year. Wasn't much of a game. But again, as I mentioned this morning, it really is disheartening to me that there are religious organizations that are not meeting tonight because they're having a Super Bowl party. How that exalts the name of God is beyond how they can ever understand that they're doing anything that God would bless. But yet, that's the culture and the time that we live in. Tonight, I want to conclude our study together on the subject of angels. I thought this was a cute cartoon, so I put it in my slides. If you can't see it, it says, "I think those angels are everywhere." You do? They're on calendars, they're on books, they're on greeting cards, almost every project imaginable. What a spiritual world we live in. Well, I'm here to tell you, we don't live in a spiritual world. I've seen pictures of angels everywhere. Young man's right. They're on greeting cards. You can buy them to hang on your trees during the holidays. They have figurines that you can sell. There's also, if you go to the Dayton College, where it's a Catholic school, you go up. They have one floor that's dedicated to Mariology. The whole floor of the library is dedicated to Mariology, about the mother, the Virgin Mary. I didn't know there was that much in the Bible about Mary to take a whole floor of a library. And another floor is directed to the study of angels. Now again, the angels are referred to a lot in the Bible, but there's a lot of misinformation about exactly what angels do. Now, I want to remind you of something I told you this morning. We need to accept what the Bible says about angels, just like when we start talking about demons and we talk about Satan. There's a lot of things about these subjects that we really don't know. We can only conclude what has been revealed. We cannot go beyond what's revealed. Because then we get into assumptions and we get into speculation. And you know what? The Bible talks about that that's a dangerous thing to do. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And so we need to be careful that we don't arrive at, you know what, you can have an opinion. I can have an opinion. When we talk about Satan, I have some conclusions I've drawn from the data that I have in the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it because I don't know for sure whether my conclusion is right. I base my conclusion on the things that I derive from the scripture, but I have no way to be emphatically, to state something emphatically because the Bible doesn't tell me. I'm talking about the origin of Satan. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about the origin of Satan. And there's a lot of things out there that people have put forth as where Satan came from. And we'll talk about that from a biblical perspective. But the physical reality is there is an unseen reality. We live in the physical reality. We live here on earth, and everything we can see, touch, feel, we live in the physical reality. And that's what we believe. Our mind is limited to what we believe, what we see, what we hear, and what we can put, touch, and feel. So we live in the physical reality. But the truth of the matter is there is an unseen reality. There is an unseen realm that we do not see. But it is real and it exists. Because we cannot see it with the naked eye doesn't mean that it's not true. And in that arena, there are different concepts, there are different players in that realm. We have God. We have His Son, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have angels. We have demons. And we have Satan. And those are in the unseen reality. The Bible talks about principalities and powers. It talks about war. If you read the book of Revelation and you understand it, it talks about the conflict in the spiritual realm. Now, I don't know what that conflict is like, but I know who wins. I know that conflict is already, the outcome's already known. You go through the war, but I know who wins. God's going to win, but there's a conflict. And if you remember when you read some of the prophets in Ezekiel and in Daniel, Michael says that he was delayed because he was fighting with Persia. And so he was fighting Persia on behalf of God. And so again, there's a realm where angels and demons and principalities and powers, that they reign, but we don't see it. But that nevertheless is a real realm. And so we must always remember that. And so this morning we talked about this, and some of this will be a little too repetitive, but I hope not a lot. But whenever we begin to talk about angels, the first question we have to answer is, where did they come from? Where did angels come from? Well, there's only one answer to that. Take your Bible out and turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or things that were created through him, and all things were created through him and for him." Everything that we know is a created being. Angels are a creative spiritual being. They were created. They are not eternal. I mentioned this morning. Angels are not eternal beings. They are angelic beings. They are in the spiritual realm. They live and function in the spiritual realm. They function in the hidden realm, the realm that we do not see. But they were created, and they were created for God's pleasure, to do God's work in whatever that work is and whatever capacity He wants to use them as. And this morning, we looked in many passages that said they could take human form, that they appeared to men. They gave messages from God to men. They came to deliver punishment. They lived to do the bidding of the one that created them. And when we study the book of Revelation, and you study it in great context, you will see that they spend their time, much of it, in worshiping and giving praise to Him on the throne. And so that is the realm that they live in. Now, again, God can use them in any way He disposes to do so. And so I would never say that angels do not appear among us today. What I would tell you is that you don't know. I can't say, well, that's an angel. Well, that's not an angel. And that was an angel. You ever heard people say, you know, when I was preaching in Ohio, we had a shut-in. She's a dear lady, lived to be 95. And she used to call her daughter her angel because she did everything for her. Because she could count on her and anything she needed. And she just called it, she's the angel that God sent me to watch over me. Now, again, I know what she means, but she's not talking literally, but she's just making an analogy. And so we need to be careful that we understand that angels are created beings. They are spiritual beings. They are angelic beings. And they work at God's disposal. Now, I know you're going to ask me, so I'm going to answer this. When did He create them? Did He create them before He created the world? I don't know. Do you know? We don't know the answer to that. We just know that they were created to be messengers of God. Now, what are angels? Well, in Psalms 8 and verse 5, the scripture says, "You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor." Whatever angels are, they are higher than us. They are in a higher position than we are. And you know what? That shouldn't be difficult for us to understand, since they're spiritual beings, and that's something that we're not purely spiritual beings yet. We have an inner man. We have a soul. We have a part of us that's going to live forever, but you can't see it in x-ray. You can't go get an MRI and say, hey, that's your soul. You can't. That, it doesn't show up that way. You see, that's something that we can't see. And so angels are in a higher position than we are. And you know what else would tell me that? They're in the presence of God. We're not in the presence of God. We're not in God's home. We're all hoping to get there. We're all hoping by our faithful obedience and God's grace that we're going to be able to be with Him in heaven. Angels are already there. So, of course, they're in a better position than we are. Now, turn to Jude 1 and verse 6. And the angels who did not stay in their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, angels have free will. They have the ability to choose to go against what God said. Now, as I pointed out this morning, why would you do that? Why would you go against God, who created the whole world, who is revered by every heavenly host in heaven, and that you were created to give God praise and honor and to be His messenger? Why would they choose to leave their position of authority? You know what that means? That means they rebel. And if you use other translations, it says they rebel. Now, why did they rebel? I don't know the answer to that. Why did they leave their proper abode? I can't answer that. I don't know the answer to that. But I can tell you they had the ability to do it because some did it. And when they did it, God punished them eternally. because they are placed in everlasting chains in darkness to the judgment day. They're not in everlasting chains in darkness because they're going to get a reprieve of judgment. They're going to be sent to hell with the devil and his angels. They're going to be with them. Now again, I pointed out this morning, I think I can conclude the reason that they don't have a means of regaining their position and being able to be pardoned is because they were where we want to be. They were in heaven itself. They were with God. They were in God's presence. And they rebelled. What could God do to encourage them to come back? Everything he could do, he'd already done. And that's why they don't have, I believe, why they don't have a means of restitution to be able to repent and come back. But they do have free will. That is something that angels are liking us, because we have free will also. Then he said to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, we assume that the demons belong to Satan, and they do. They're there to do his bidding. But what about this angels, the devil and his angels? You know what angels he's talking about? He's talking about the ones we just read about in Jude 6. He's talking about the same ones in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. When they rebelled against God, they now belong to the devil. And they will be punished with the devil. And so those, now the question often comes in the devil and his angels is, what did the devil do in order to get them to rebel? I don't know. I don't know what he could do. I know what he could do to get us to rebel. He can entice us. He can tempt us. He can put snares. He can put stumbling blocks. He can use our adversity and our problems to work against us, to try to get us to turn against God. There's a lot of things he can do to us, but he can't make us serve him. We have to choose to do that. And angels had to make that choice too. But what did he do in order to get them to rebel? I don't have the answer to that, because the Bible doesn't reveal it to us. I want you to turn your Bible to a very important principle passage. In Deuteronomy 29:29. If you like to underline things in your Bible, this would be a good passage for you to underline and not forget. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Now this statement is made by Moses when he's telling the Israelites, he's giving them an opportunity that they're going to have blessings and cursings. They can have life or death. And God's going to leave it to them which one they take. You can have the blessings and life, or you can have the cursings and death. You choose. I'm going to give you the opportunity to have life and to have blessings, but you can choose cursings and death. And then he adds this in verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. What's that mean? That means that there are some things that God chose and in his infinite wisdom not to reveal to us. And this is especially true when we get into the created spiritual beings. There's a lot of information that is not revealed to us. And so we just have to leave it alone. And we need to not speculate. And we don't need to wring our hands over it because we don't know the answer to it. We just need to understand that there was a reason that God didn't tell us, and that should suffice for us to move forward. Now, how many are there? How many angels are there? Well, let's answer this question first. How powerful are angels? They're higher than us. How powerful are they? Well, 2 Kings chapter 19, and the night, at that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of Assyria. And when the people arose in the morning, behold, there These were all dead bodies. He wiped out 185 Assyrian soldiers in one night. The angel of the Lord. Now, if you were able to take the life of 185,000 men, how much power do you have? They got some power. But again, their power is limited. Now, what do I mean by that? Their power is limited by God. That power is wielded when God wants it wielded. When God wants that power to be demonstrated, He gives them the means to do it. But that power is limited by God Himself. And when He sends the angel sometimes with a message, sometimes He sends them to provoke them, sometimes He sends an angel to comfort men, but sometimes He sends them to punishment. And when He does punishment, God gives them the power to do whatever needs to be carried out. Let me give you another example. 2 Samuel 14, verse 20. But my Lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angels to know all the things that are on the earth. Do you remember when in 2 Samuel 24, David numbered Israel? Now, why did David number Israel? Because Satan provoked him to do it. Now, how did Satan provoke him to do it? Satan provoked him to want to know to make sure that he had enough resources to be able to withstand the enemy. Instead of trusting God that God would be able to take care of him, he wanted Joab to go out and numbered all of Israel to know exactly how many valiant soldiers he had. You know, it took Joab 9 months to do it. It took him 9 months to go to all the tribe and number all the people in those tribes. Now, Joab tried to talk him out of it. Joab said, David, you don't want to do this. God has promised you victory. God has promised to be with you. You don't need to know how many there are. You just need to trust God. You know what? Joab didn't always do a good job, but Joab was right about that. And because of what he did, God punished David. And He gave him three choices. And the choice he took was that there was a plague that came upon the Israelites. And we read this morning. And when the angel of the Lord was stretching out His hand to destroy Jerusalem, God said, "It is enough." He limited what they could do. He said, "You've punished them enough. 70,000 people had already died." God said, "That's enough." You see, they are powerful. There is power behind them because they work at the pleasure of God. And so God gives them whatever is necessary to carry out whatever He wants them to do. And so they do have power. Now again, that's not unlimited power. That's not power that they can go out and do whatever they want on their own. They can't. And when they rebel and go against God, God has a way of reining them in and punishing them, which we've already discussed. Now, how many are there? Well, Revelation 5, 11 and 12 says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." Now, when the Bible, remember when Jesus hung on the cross? What did He say? "I could call on my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels." 12 legions. That's a lot of angels. The Bible says when He comes, He's going to come in flaming fire with His angels, taking vengeance on them that know Him not and know not God and obey not the God. How many are coming with Him? I don't know the answer to that. Angels cannot be counted. If God created them, could He create them at any time? Is He only limited to create them one time? We don't know how many angels there are. Now let me ask you something. How would that help us to know how many there are? Here's one thing I want you to consider. What power can stand up against the army of God? How many angels would it take? Not very many. Because you know why? God doesn't work in numbers. Why does the writers that wrote by the inspiration, why do they use these numbers? Because it gives us something. It's something for us to think about. It's talking about the numerous angels there. There are many angels as God needs. He has all the angels at His disposal, however many that is. But don't worry, He's not going to run out. And He's not going to have enough that can't carry out His work. You know why I know that? Because I know God is smarter than I am. So I don't know how many there are, but I know that there's a lot of them. Now, of course, that leads us to another question. What do they look like? Do angels have wings? Some of them. Do they fly? Some of them. But do all angels have wings? No. Do all angels fly? No. Do all angels have special powers? No. But some do. Some do. Often they look like humans. In the scriptures, many of them take on human form. Now, people have asked me, well, does that mean they're human? I don't think so. They take on human form. See, they would not be like, if they took on human form like Jesus did, then the passage that says, God's Son is the only begotten of the Father. That means He's one of a kind. So that would be deity and flesh at the same time. That's one of the reasons you know that angels are not deity. Angels are not eternal. Because if they were eternal, they'd be God. And if an angel could take on the form of a human, he'd be incarnated just like Jesus was. So you see, that can't be. And so they're not eternal. They were created, but they could take on human form. Now, how do they do that? I don't know. You know, if I was living at the time of Mary, and the angel came to Mary and said, don't be afraid, the son that you're going to have is going to be, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. If I knew Mary, you know what I'd ask? What did an angel look like? What did the angel look like? But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. It didn't tell what the angel looked like that came to Mary. Doesn't tell us what the angel looked like that went to Manoah and told her that she was going to have Samson as a son. Didn't tell us what the angel looked like that came to Daniel and Gabriel and Michael. It doesn't tell us what he looked like. But often they take on human form. Sometimes not. In Matthew 28, verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. A lot of people read that and think, well, that's talking about the Lord. Maybe not. Maybe not. That could be talking about a messenger. That could be talking about an angel. And so they can take on different forms. Now, they also can look like animals. Well, that doesn't mean your dog might be an angel. That's not what I'm telling you. Listen to Ezekiel. The four had the face of a lion. On the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while the two covered their bodies. This was an angel that appeared to Ezekiel. And this is the appearance he had. Later on in Ezekiel, it talks about seeing a creature that had the like wheels, like a spokes in a wheel, and the wheel was full of eyes. It had all eyes inside of the spokes of the wheel. Now, was that literally? No, but that, what was that to represent? That was to represent that they could see everything, that there was nothing that was hidden from them. Again, they take on various appearances in order to do what God sends them to do. Ezekiel was being sent a message from God. He was giving prophecy to Judah, who was rebelling against God. And these angels often came in form of not just humans, but sometimes animals, or took on the appearance of both, an animal and a human at the same time. Now again, don't ask me why and how, because I don't know. I just know that's what the scripture says. Now, but here's what's important about angels. What do they do, and how are they involved in our lives today? This is how I want to end this lesson. What do they do, and how can they interact with us? Number one, they live to worship God. That is their main responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sakes of those who inherit salvation? Ministering spirits are angels. And they are set, what are they sent to? They are sent to serve the sakes of those who inherit salvation. Who is that? That's us. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve. We are here to serve in the capacity that we serve. We have a service to God that we do. The angels have a service to God they do on our behalf at God's bidding. What that is and how that is God's business. And as I told you in the past, I'm not going to whittle on God's end of the stick. However God wants to carry out his work, that is his business. And he does it through ministering spirits, and he does it for us. Another thing that angels do is that they reveal God's message. We have too many examples of this to overlook it. They revealed the message of God. They revealed it to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Zechariah when John the Baptist was going, he was going to have a son. And remember when he came out of the temple, he couldn't speak until John the Baptist was born. And then we have him appearing to Daniel and Gabriel to give him encouragement because he didn't understand the visions that God was sending him. And so they revealed God's messages. Now, do they work that way today? No. God reveals his message today through the word of God. He does not. Have you met people? I have. That said, well, you know, an angel appeared to me and told me such and such. Whatever such and such was something that was not in the Bible. And so you know what I know? An angel didn't see. They didn't see an angel. They might have seen a demon. They might have imagined they did. But they didn't see an angel because an angel works at the bidding of God. An angel is not going to come, be sent by God to tell you something opposite than what God says in his word. That would be, you know what that would be? That would be confusion, wouldn't it? The Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. Would that be confusion if God said something in his word and then he sent an angel to tell you something completely different than that? That'd be confusion. God doesn't work that way. They reveal God's messages. Then there was a time that they did. But since the cross, God speaks through his son, not through angels. There is no latter-day revelation. An angel is not going to tell you something contradictory to what God's word says. That's not going to happen. And he's not going to tell you something that God's word says, because why would he do that? Why would God send an angel to you or to me to tell us something that we can read for ourselves in the Bible? God's not going to do that. There was a time when they revealed God's messages. You studied the Old Testament, it is crystal clear. That was one of the uses that God gave them to carry out his work in revealing his will to mankind. Now, how are they involved in our lives today? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, Peter wrote, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that we have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire and long to look. The angels want to see how God carries this out. God didn't tell them how he was going to do it. God didn't reveal the plan to them. They're watching it unfold as we watch it unfold on earth. Why? Because that's not the purpose that God gave. Now, what does this tell me? It tells us that they are very interested in what God is doing. The angels have a deep interest and insight into what God's doing, but they're finding it out as God reveals it to them. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They're very interested in our lives. When a sinner comes home, the angels in heaven rejoice. That tells me they can see it. They know that it's happening. And so they take great pleasure in things that give God pleasure. In things that give God pleasure, they take great pleasure in that. And I would say at the same time, things that bring God great pain also pains them, because they are working on God's behalf. In Daniel chapter 10, and we won't read this for time's sake, you can read it yourself, but in Daniel chapter 10, we see they oversee and interact with other nations. Michael told Daniel that he was delayed because he was fighting with the king of Persia. Now, how was Michael fighting with the king of Persia? I don't know the answer to that. But in some way, he was involved in the conflict with the king of Persia. That delayed him from coming to Daniel. God sent him to deal with the king of Persia, however that was. Again, that's God's business. 2 Kings 6:17. Then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, please open their eyes that they may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire that stood around Elijah. We read this morning. You see, they are not visible unless God wants them to be visible. At this time, Elijah asked God to make the young man, who was overwhelmed at the superior numbers that were against them, he said, Lord, let him see that there is more with us than there are with them. God allowed him for that time to be able to see the angels surrounded by Elijah. So they worked to do God's bidding. In Psalms 34:7, the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him and deliver him. Angels can protect God's people. Now, how do they do that? How does God's angels protect us? Whatever way God sees fit to do it. Why do we pray to God? We pray for God's mercy. We pray for God's grace. How does he answer that prayer? Through providence. Can part of the providence be that God would send a messenger in order to give us the things that we need, maybe not the things we ask, but the things that we need in order that we might have our prayer answered? Could God have help to get that accomplished? Yes, he can. Now, can I say, well, he sent his angel to me? No, you couldn't say that, because God doesn't choose to reveal that to you, whether he does that or not. But they are at God's bidding to protect his children. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. People use this verse to assign us angels as guardian angels. There is no inference in the Bible that would suggest that each of us have a guardian angel. Angels may present themselves in our lives, but we will not know it. They will do God's work at God's bidding in God's way. And whatever, I can tell you this much. Whatever an angel would do on behalf of you would be for your benefit. It would not be to hurt you. It would not be to cause you to lose faith. It would not cause you to leave God or turn to Satan. An angel would never come to help us to do something that's contrary to God's will or that would be harmful in our relationship with God. That's not what the angels do. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven candlesticks. You see, each of them had an angel, had a messenger. They were assigned to churches. There are seven of them in the Revelation letter. They were assigned to those churches to carry out the message that God wanted them. Five of them needed to repent. Five of them needed to change, and the angel carried that message to those churches. Now, I want you to remember this passage. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That is the unseen realm that we do not see. There is conflict. There is conflict and there is dissension in that realm. Now, we can't succeed, but there is conflict. And it is real. And God will win that battle, just like he won the battle here on earth. God will win. That's a foregone conclusion. But men can try to oppose him, but they will lose. Because God is superior. They're part of the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle in heavenly places is real. We just don't see it. We are not privy to it. But it is in existence. Now, what should we do with this? In conclusion, what should we do with this information? Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Brethren, we don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. We don't answer to angels. Angels will work at God's bidding. They do not act on our bidding. They are not our messengers. They are God's messengers. They work at his disposal to do his will. And if they involve themselves in our life, it's to help us and to help us get to heaven. That's what God uses them for. When, where, and how, I cannot tell you, because the Bible does not reveal that. But I think it's foolish to say that angels could not be interacted in our lives today. I think it would be foolish for us to say that, because there's too many evidences that at times past they have interacted in men's life. And you know, the seven angels that came to the seven churches of the angels, that was after the establishment of the church. So that was in New Testament times. Now, I want you to remember this chart. This is the two realms. We deal with the physical realm, but there's also an unseen realm. And we must respect both. And must respect that angels have their work. God has his work. Satan has what he's trying to do, and we have work to do. And so God does not allow the unseen realm to have power over us in the physical realm. Angels cannot deter us to disobey God. Angels cannot help us to obey the gospel. The angel is not going to come down from God and say, you know what? God's really telling you the truth in the Bible, and you need to listen. And you need to obey. That's not going to happen. Because you have free will. I have free will. The angel's not going to help you do that. And Satan can't make you disobey God. Satan can't make you become unholy or to do ungodliness or to do unrighteousness. Satan can tempt you. He can put a snare. He can put a stumbling block. He can lie to you. He can deceive you. He can do all of it, but he can't make you disobey God. You have to do that. That realm has no influence over you to do good or evil. That's your decision and your decision alone. What should I do with this? Saving a soul is much more important than we understand. God is overseeing the nations much more than we understand. You know what? In all this chaos that's going on in this world, and especially in our country, I'm not worried. Because I know who wins this battle. I know who's in control. And you know what? That gives me a lot of comfort. Because you know what? Man's only going to go as far as God allows him to go. That's as far as he's going to venture. And whatever that stopping point is, God will determine that. Not you, not me, not any nation on earth. God's in control of that and no one else. God is watching over us much more than we understand. Let me ask you something. Do you remember what Matthew 6:8 says? He knows what we need before we ask. How would he know what we need before we ask him unless he's involved in our lives? He's involved in our lives much more than we understand. Just because you don't see it with the naked eye doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The importance of every soul is much more than we understand. And the importance of each church is much greater than we understand. The moral choices that we make are much more significant than we understand. All that God does for us, can we work against God? Can we work against all the things that he has at his disposal to help us? Prayer, angels, providence, all these things that he can do in order to help us get to heaven, can we work against him? Yes. And you know one of the ways we work against him? We don't trust him and we don't believe him. Here's what I would leave you with about angels. Let angels do their work and you do your work. And God will take care of the rest. That's the best advice I could give you. And do not spend time on endless speculation on things that the Bible does not reveal and that we cannot know. Angels are real. They work at God's disposal. They are messengers. They are his messengers. And when they get out of line, God will punish them. An angel of God will never be able to hurt us because God would never allow that to happen. And God would never allow a demon. And we're going to see this when we deal with demon possession. God will never allow a demon to gain control of us because that would be counterproductive to what God wants. God wants all men to be saved. Would he work against himself by giving a demon the ability to possess you where you did not have control over what you were doing? I'm going to show you the fallacy of that when we talk in the last lesson about demon possession. Now, I know that I did not answer all your questions, but I hope I gave you some basis so you could have some understanding of how the role that angels play in our lives and in doing the work of God. And you know, all I know about it is whatever they do and however they do it, it's going to be for my benefit, and that's all I need to know about it. I don't need to know when. I don't need to know how. I don't need to know how many of them there are. I don't need to know what they look like, and I don't need to know where they came from and when they were created. All I need to do is believe that they exist, and they exist to do God's bidding into our lives in whatever way he sees fit. And you know what that comes down to, brethren? That comes down to trust and faith in God, and that's what we need to have. Please take your song books out and turn to page 301. That'll be a song if there's anyone in the audience tonight that needs to make any correction in their life. need the prayers in the church on your behalf. We can pray with you and for you. The Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.